In last week's sermon, if you were taking notes, you'd have noticed that I did not specifically mention a point. It caught me after church, and if you'd like to complete your outline on fatigue, frustration, and the third point is fear. Fear. I think I read the text, and Shane done a great job of getting the text up, but I did not mention the third F in that series. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're about to enter into a study of your word, and that's pretty big stuff. That's very important. And I pray now that you would even clear my mind, cleanse my heart, prepare me to properly present your word. And Father, through the preaching of your word, we expect great things to happen. Not because of the delivery, not because of the preacher, but because of the content. Your word. Your word has the power to change lives today. And we're so grateful that it has endured and that it will endure forever. Father, we lift up those who are hurting. We lift up the family of Carol Bean. I know she has several siblings also, Father, and just pray that they will seek you for their comfort and their peace. And her children, Father, would find comfort and peace in your presence right now. And for all of those who are struggling on a multiple levels, Father, with COVID, and Father, we have colds, and we have flu, and we have allergies, and my goodness, boy, we're a mess, Father. We need your help. We need your help. And Father, I'm so glad that when we ask, we can count on it. So we give this all to you. We may be a mess, but we're your mess, and we're going to let you take care of everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I know that there are other specifics. Inglis Collier is going in for some procedures coming up. So be praying for Ing. I see him back there. He's protecting himself this morning to make sure that he's healthy for his medical procedures. So be praying for Inglis. All right. We are in part five of Nehemiah's study. I had planned on doing just six of these. Now, I will not be here next week. Brother Jim White will be bringing the morning message, and Brother Will Nickel will be doing the evening message next Sunday. But we'll come back following that for the final finale, chapter six, the wall gets built. So that's the one we've been aiming for. And then we'll kind of do a little summary. But today is part five. And I would say probably as subtitle, The Power of Righteous Anger. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a little bit of trouble with the righteous part of getting mad. Amen? I mean, I can get mad real easy, but it's the righteous part that I have trouble getting back to. And I think if there's anything that I have learned and that I hope that we can all gather from our text this morning is there is a time to get angry. There is a time to get angry, but we're going to be careful and look at Nehemiah's model on how to express that anger. It is a difficult chapter to preach. It's one of the most difficult chapters in Nehemiah's life because strife and division has gone internal. And this chapter, I believe, ought to grieve every pastor and probably bring back some very painful memories. In chapter 1, Nehemiah faced a personal challenge. When he heard about what was happening in Jerusalem, he sat down, he wept, and he began to pray and fast. In chapter 2, his challenge was political. He is now confident of God's call in his life, and he has to go to the king. And so he prays another prayer, and he goes and asks for his help. In chapter 3, he has to confront administrative challenges. He had to position the right workers in the right place, and he had to give them their work assignments. In chapter 4, he dealt with discouragement, which we covered last week. The workers were afraid of their enemies, convinced they couldn't work anymore. Nehemiah rallied the troops to come together under pressure. And I think one point that we'll make here as we dive into this is that outside attacks will generally, almost always, inspire the church. Internal conflict kills it. So as we come to chapter 5, the same community is starting to self-destruct because of some festering grievances. These didn't show up overnight. I use the word festering. That's an old word we don't use too much anymore, isn't it? You know, when something gets festered, it's infected and it's growing and it's destroying us. The workers face a new enemy who is harder to conquer than the previous. And the timing for Satan is perfect. They're getting close to being done. They're getting close to being done. They're getting close to turning tragedy into triumph. And here it comes, folks. Let's stand and read Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 5 verses. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers, for there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is at the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." This is a pretty desperate situation. Father, help us to understand what is happening at this point in time in Nehemiah's life and ministry, and help us also to realize it is happening over and over and over throughout history. And Father, nothing says it isn't happening right now. In Jesus' name, help us to understand the way out of this mess. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I have been told, and I would need some experts. I'm not real popular with horse people. You know, you probably know why. But anyway, do you know why? Well, I had someone one time was telling me about all of their veterinary bills. And everything, and how much it was costing to maintain the horses. And I just made an observation, not realizing it was such a controversial thing. I said, it's sad to invest that much in something that will only be worth 29 cents a can when it's all over. Who knew? Who knew that was offensive? You heard what the dragon said to the two guys in shining armor. Canned food again? That's all I got. That's all I got. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. Far more damage has been done to the church and its testimony by internal conflict and division than has ever come from external attacks. External attacks typically inspire. Internal strife robs the church of God's blessing and destroys its mission. As I said earlier and began to give an illustration before I got sidetracked, someone would have to help me with this, so please, if this is not true, let me know immediately. But I have heard that many times thoroughbred horses, if they are in a group and are attacked, they will circle up. They will kind of face each other and put their rear ends out so when the enemy comes, the predator comes, they kick. Now, has anyone ever heard that illustration? I had read that illustration. I found it on the internet. It's got to be true. Well, let's just say for the sake of illustration, it does happen that way, okay? But like I say, I'm cautious with these illustrations. I did read that. But on the other hand, mules, you know where I'm going, don't you? Mules will face the enemy and kick each other. And I wonder what we do sometimes. Just a funny illustration. There are four different groups who were involved in this crisis. People who owned no land but needed food. The population was increasing. Families were growing. There was a famine in the land. There were, secondly, landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. Inflation had set in. Prices were going higher. They could no longer afford to keep their homes or lands. Their homes were being repossessed by moneylenders. There was a third group. They complained about the taxes. The taxes were too high. People were forced to borrow money in order to pay their taxes. Hello, socialism. Well, let's continue. And fourthly, those who were exploiting others. Their wealth, by their wealth, they were able to take on these things. They were lending money at exorbitant interest rates. Folks, it occurred to me that this is possibly the first appearance of payday loans or title loans. You know, there's too much seriousness in that, where people are taking advantage of people already in a bad situation. And so we have all of this going on. And Nehemiah is going to address the problem. Number one, he hears the complaints. I'm going to give you a 4C outline very quickly. Then we're going to jump into the preaching outline. He hears the complaints. He confronts the problem. He presents his case, and he calls for repentance. One would say indignation, deliberation, resolution, and illustration. Point number one of our preaching sermon is the ruthlessness of the oppressors. The ruthlessness of the oppressors. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There are also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax in our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is the flesh of our brothers and our children are as their children. So you see the four groups of people as we go through that text. You see, there will always be those around who will take advantage of a bad situation. They will always be driven by selfishness, in this case, greed. Think about what happens right here in America, after a natural disaster, a hurricane, a tornado, a fire, something of very destructive enormity of size, and what happens? What is the first thing that many will put out warnings to? Be careful of hiring fraudulent contractors, right? So people move into these desperate situations, and they take advantage of those who are already devastated. Folks, that's beyond our, it should be, our moral comprehension, that people would actually do that. But it happens every time. So again, what has changed since the days of Nehemiah to 2020? The heart of man is still evil. Still evil. Dishonest contractors, price gouging, fraud by unlicensed repairs and contractors and all of this. And so they people pay to get something done. It's not done correctly. They're charged exorbitant amounts. The contractor disappears. Whoever done the work, we won't even call those people contractors. They do the work, they disappear. Now, 6 months later, what? The people are right back in the same mess because what's been done wasn't done properly and has fallen apart. So now they pay twice. This is what's happening. Taking a modern illustration, applying it here. In our text, families had to choose between starvation and servitude. They were loaned money and exorbitant interest rates, which is a violation of the Jewish law. They even put their children up for collateral. That's what this means, that our children have become their children. They put their children up for collateral. Think of that desperation. Folks, I don't know if you've ever been in a case, a situation, but I have on more than one occasion in a foreign country, very impoverished. I remember being in Ethiopia, and we were in a camp where AIDS, HIV, was horrible. It was just ravaging through the village. And I remember walking into that village, and a mother met me and grabbed a hold of me and began to hug me and cry and weep. And, of course, speaking the native language, I had an interpreter. What does she want? And the interpreter just said, she wants you to take her children. She's dying of AIDS. And she wants you to take her children. How do you react to that, folks? Desperate people. And we say, well, how could that happen? You know, it was happening right here. And again, it's happened and happening around the world in different places. I've had that happen in Haiti, where they just simply want you to take their children so they won't starve to death. We know nothing of suffering. We know nothing of suffering. The work of God grinds to a halt. The wall sets idle while God's people fight with each other. And I want you to know that as long as the church is at odds with each other, the devil rests. He rests. Now, I told you this is a tough message. There ain't a lot of warm fuzzies in this one, folks. But this is the challenge that every church will face sometime in its history, maybe more than once. And if the work of God is to continue, the church has to move on first. The Jews offer their land, possessions, even their families. Interest is too high to ever pay off a debt, and they lose everything. Secondly, let's get to point two, we find the reprimand from Nehemiah. And I love this part of it. I really do. Not because, let me be careful with that. I want to rephrase that. I like the process that Nehemiah went through, and this is what I want us to capture. Let's read together verses 6 through 11. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. So what was Nehemiah's immediate response? He's ticked. He's ticked. He's mad. And I don't think this was any little ruffle of feathers. He is torqued. I can't think of any more. Ticked, torqued, mad, angry. Anybody else got one? That's good enough to say in this assembly? But look what he says next. I love this. I took counsel with myself. Isn't that cool? I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, for as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. I got them. I got them here, right? So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? See what he appeals to? He said, look, what's this say before the Father? How does God feel about this? Folks, that ought to be something we ask ourselves every time we're faced with a situation, especially a conflict. How does God feel about this, and how does he want me to handle it? to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields and their vineyards, their olive orchards and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. Nehemiah says, get your act together and get it right. I love that. Nehemiah heard the cries of the people and he was angry. Let me read this again. I took counsel with myself. This is an amazing verse. The Hebrew literally means my heart consulted within me. Does that make better sense? One translation says, I mastered my feelings. Another says, he pondered the charges. You see, all this is saying is Nehemiah didn't immediately respond out of anger. He processed it. And then he searched his own heart. Uh-oh. Folks, if we are ever going to make a change in our response in a difficult situation, the very first place to start is our own heart. If I'm not right, I have no right to tell them they're not right. Amen? You know, there's a scripture that's used so often, it's most often used out of context. Judge not, lest you be judged. I've got to put my preacher voice on to say that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, that isn't really all that it says. The scripture says, for by the measure that you use, so that measure will be used against you. In other words, if you're going to judge your neighbor, just remember, I'm judging you, the Lord says. And I'm going to use the same measure that you should use. The word for measure is translated canon. Another word for the canon of Scripture. The rule, that's literally what it means. The canon is the rule or the measure. It's the yardstick to measure our conduct by. So if we're going to judge a brother and sister, guess what? God's setting a ruler right up against us too, and we're going to be measured by the same standards. So I think this is a critical passage. I think it's a critical passage to understand the resolution of the conflict. Nehemiah first said, basically, Psalm 139, God, search my heart. See if there be any wicked ways in me. Search me. God, I want to be right with you before I try to correct my brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow. He doesn't rant with his personal opinion. He appeals to the law of God. He said, God has said, don't conduct yourselves this way. You see, there was nothing wrong with lending money, but it was forbidden to charge interest when you were loaning to a brother or sister. If you were loaning to another Jew, you were forbidden from charging interest. So Nehemiah says, guys, let's do it God's way. Now, my point in all of this, and we need to move on very rapidly. Church, it's okay to get angry, and I think it's about time we did. We need to get angry, but it's got to be a righteous anger, not my opinion, not a, and I will even say this, not a political position. It means that we will be angry about what makes God angry. We will love what God loves. We will hate what God hates, and we will serve in that capacity. It's time to stand up, rise up, and get mad about sin. You see, it's okay to be angry. I ran across something, and I got to share this real quickly in closing, real quickly. I made this. I actually wrote this down, so it loses something because I paused to tell you what it is. But I wrote this. There is no room for namby-pamby Christians in our nation any longer. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? I need to look that up to make sure it doesn't have an evil root, you know, or some type of original meaning. Can I read this? It's about this long. How many have heard the term namby-pamby? 18th century poet Alexander Pope and Henry Carey didn't think much of their contemporary, Ambrose Phillips. His sentimental sing-song verses were too childish and simple for the palates. In 1726, Carey came up with this rhyming nickname, Namby Pamby, for Ambrose. Namby Pamby's doubly mild, once a man and twice a child. Now he jumps his little wits, and by little tiny bits. Pope borrowed the nickname to take his name, satirical jab at Phillips in the poem, The Dunkade. Before long, Namby Pamby was being applied to any piece of writing that was insipidly precious, simple, or sentimental, and later anyone considered pathetically weak or indecisive. It's time to get over our Namby Pamby Christian faith. Amen. So let's get back to the wall. Remember Nehemiah 4, those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. That's the way the church ought to be. That's the way the church ought to be. Folks, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. Nehemiah said, get it right with God, get it right with your neighbor, forgive their debts, restore their property. Hello, gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we come to Christ as bankrupt. We're in debt beyond our ears and no hope of ever recovering. We cannot possibly pay back the debt of sin that we owe the Father, and Jesus Christ appears and redeems us from our bondage. Amen. Your sins are forgiven. You are free. Thirdly, the repentance of the guilty. Then they said, we will restore these, require nothing from them. We'll do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from the labor that does not keep the promise. So may we be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Let me tell you something, folks. Here's another point. If you give your word, keep it. If you give your word, keep it. I can still remember my dad buying a house on a handshake. Let's try that today. Let's try that today. Contract was drawn up sometime later just to make the payments. I think it was $300 down and $30 a month or something. But, you know, used to be able to do it on a handshake because a man's word was worth something. And here's the ideal, or here's the deal. Break that promise, and God will shake you out just like I shook out the dust of my robe. Whoa. We must be a people of our word, just like God is a God of his word. And it works. The assembly said, amen, which simply means so be it. Fourth point, conclusion, the role model of their leader. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor of the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them the daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Do you see what's happening here? Guys, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it, and you can throw rocks at me now. Did you get in here with rocks? Nehemiah said, I am not trusting in the government to feed me and take care of my needs. I'm going to work. And he refused to take the king's allowance for his food. I also persevered in the work on the wall. We acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there to work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations were all around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on his people. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I've done for these people. people. Nehemiah not only didn't take the daily rations and the daily provisions that was offered to him by the government, he, out of his own expenses, fed 150 people every day. Guys, this is the model for the church. Do you see it? This is the model for the church. There's a direct correlation here between the effectiveness of our mission and the way we treat each other. We must be the church before we can build the church. Do you hear me? We got to be the church before we can build the church. We must care for one another before we can hope to reach the community and the county and the country for Christ. Secondly, relational problems are inevitable and we can't ignore them. Thirdly, we must take the initiative to restore relationships whether we want to or not. And fourthly, God's reputation is at stake when we have conflict. God's reputation, our testimony, the church's testimony. And I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about in general, across the nation, around the world. In Jesus' final prayer, his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that lost people would know God's heart of love when brothers and sisters in Christ are brought together in complete unity. And Jesus told his followers, they'll know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Guys, that's huge. Or plan B, and I'll give this to you just for consideration. Avoid conflict so that your feelings build up and then you explode. Be vague and general when you share your concerns so the other person cannot do anything practical to change the situation. Thirdly, assume you know all the facts and that you are totally right. And fourth, avoid possible solutions and go for total victory and unconditional surrender. Which plan do you think ought to probably work? I would go with the first one that I presented. I remember seeing the first picture of bucks with locked horns. Have you ever seen those pictures? Where two bucks will actually be fighting during the rut season and they'll get locked together. I've seen cases where one is dragging the dead body of another one around. I've seen them where both eventually just simply died. Folks, that's what happens if the church locks horns. That's what happens when the church locks horns. Something's going to die. I want to read this passage to you. I told you this wasn't an easy chapter, but it's in the book. Amen? It's in the book. Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, O man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. And I read that this week, and I wept. I wept. In Nehemiah's day, the people of God were fighting with each other. And the work came to a complete halt. It's the only chapter in this series that's recorded. They didn't do anything. By the power of God, by the power of His Spirit, may that never happen again at Grace Community Church. Tough sermon, Frank. Tough sermon. It hurt. it brought back painful memories. But I've never been known to pull punches. This church is right now on mission, on track, for the glory of God. There are amazing things happening. Amazing things happening. Mind-boggling things. And ministry literally is showing up, new ministry showing up every day. I don't know how, emails this week, Loretta. Where's Shannon? With another crazy idea. No. Janet. Ministry. Reaching out to people. Brothers and sisters, Grace Community Church looks like the church. For the glory of God. But know this. You wanted the good news first, right? Know this. Satan is in the shadows. Don't fall prey to him. Don't fall prey to him. I don't know that I've ever been more excited about things that are happening. Because simply, I believe it's because of the current world, national, global situation. When people are not talking about anything good. They're just not talking about anything good on the news, no matter where you go. It's all bad. And here I come to church, I get with my family, and I see great things happening. Guys, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. So let's pick up our weapon and grab our tool and get this doggone wall built. Out of the tragedy, out of the chaos, out of the turmoil, out of the conflicts, out of the evilness that is in our country and in our world right now. Let's build a wall for the glory of God. Let's build a wall for the glory of God. And the enemy will just have to sit back and say, shucks. Failed again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had. And Lord, I probably shouldn't keep saying this, but this was a tough one. Tough one. But God, your word gets kind of tough sometimes. Your word can be a little bit tough on us because you love us, because you care about our lives, you care about our witness, you care, and you want us to live the abundant life that you have promised. And we can't do that if we're depending on somebody or someone else, if we're trusting an institution for our provision, if we're not trusting you, we're not getting it right. God, we need your help. Love that song, Earth to God. Earth to God, we need your help. Now, we don't have to give you any details. You're already fully aware. So what we need to find out, Lord, is what your plan for us is in your solution. That's what we need to find out. And may we be in this world of darkness. May we be a people of one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, all for the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Please stand. And remember, tucked away in this passage was the heart of the gospel. Your debts are forgiven. Don't miss that. Your debts are forgiven. I'm restoring back to you, as the prophet said, what the locusts have taken. That's the gospel. Jesus takes our burden of sin, he pays the debt, and he restores us to life. That's a pretty good plan, folks. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to accept Him, to discover Him today. In all of His grace, in all of His mercy, that He can restore life to you that you never dreamed was possible. So come. If you want to come for prayer, always, the altars, pray where you're at. But folks, let's take a little counsel with ourselves. I like Nehemiah's approach. Let's sing, please.